Let's go now to the Word of God and Hebrews chapter 11 again as we start this new study. It's always a challenge to me as I start a new study because the introduction lessons are always the hardest lesson because I want to jump right into the study. But you always have to lead into it with understanding where we're going and what's the goal of this series. And as we've just concluded the study that we were on for about 13 weeks with the kingdom parables of Jesus Christ, we'll come back to that in the future and look at a few more of Jesus' parables. He taught over 35 parables. There's no way we could cover all those in one series. So we'll come back to the parables of Jesus one day, the Lord willing. But the Lord has directed us now to Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the journey of faith. Now, what we have before us in Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the faith chapter of the Bible. And what we have here are some great heroes of the faith. But it's not all of them. So these individuals that God has selected to show us through Hebrews chapter 11, there's something they can teach us through looking at their journey of faith and apply that to our lives and our journey of faith. So that'll be our goal through this study. But have you ever dreamed of being a hero? Ever pictured yourself honored in some type of hall of fame? Professional baseball players work throughout their careers hoping for the recognition of being in Cooperstown one day in the Hall of Fame. Or maybe a CEO striving for the top listing in the Fortune 500 list of wealthiest people. Or a celebrity visualizing their names on the Broadway marquee. Or their granite stars inlaid in some Hollywood sidewalk. Or their handprints in the concrete squares outside of Grumman's Chinese Theater. Imagine having a name that individuals of people, thousands upon thousands of people look at and maybe even walk on one day. We're going to look tonight at heroes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit of God, who is alive and well, who is an individual person of the Godhead that speaks and directs and comforts, warns, guides. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Holy Spirit of God and His working in our lives this week. Specifically, thank you, Lord, for some things where the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives this week. Lord, we would be amiss if we didn't thank you for our salvation. We're not worthy of it. We're not even worthy of one thimbleful of your grace. But we thank you for it. Help us in this study as we open the Word of God. Help us to lean on the Holy Spirit of God's understanding and direction and illumination of the passages that we are going to study. Direct our steps, I pray. Help us to bring through this study a difference in our journey of faith for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we are honest with ourselves, especially as children, we had heroes. Individuals we looked up to, admired their accomplishments, we played imitating them and their fame. You ever played basketball, especially in your neighborhood or on your driveway, you would always think you were shooting the last second shots to win the ACC tournament around here. That's how we grew up. If you were raised in a godly home with Christian parents, maybe your heroes looked much different than the heroes of us who were not raised in church. Being a hero, especially a secular one, is an elusive and temporary prize. With that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the first three verses tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And what we have following these introductory verses is a register, a listing of heroes of faith. And through this listing, it goes by faith, by faith, by faith. These secular heroes that our population is following after today, and maybe we followed after as children as well, that hero status is temporary. It's like magnets, remarkable people with inevitable achievements draw us in. The media spotlights these individuals, movie stars, pro athletes, corporate moguls, politicians, the fabulously rich. They create heroes. They create legends through the media exposure. And quite frankly, many are not worthy of our following and admiration. They dazzle and fascinate the public. And when they inevitably falter or flicker, the spectators, the followers of these heroes are fickle, and they abandon yesterday's shining stars and turn their eyes towards new ones rising over the horizon. Praise the Lord, these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 are not flickering stars. They will not be abandoned by Christians. They might have a background that they are not pleased with, but God still called them faithful. So there's something about their lives we need to capture. The Bible here has heroes not just in Hebrews 11. The Bible has hundreds and hundreds of heroes throughout the Scriptures, men and women from all walks of life. So in this study, we will endeavor to study the journey of faith these heroes have walked and that God has preserved in His Word. Some people have named this chapter, as we've already said, of the Hall of Fame or Hall of Fame of Faith, or Faith's Hall of Fame, or Faith's List of Heroes. All good titles. Over 15 times just in this chapter, God uses the word by faith to introduce notable people 15 plus times in this one chapter. 16 people are mentioned by name. Five groups are also included in this chapter. You have Moses' parents, you have the people, you have the army, you have the prophets, and us. We are in this chapter. And then a list of unnamed victors at the end of the chapter. In the coming weeks, we will inspect these heroes of our faith closely for the clues on how to travel wisely and courageously as Christian pilgrims on their way to the celestial city. That's from Pilgrim's Progress. The approach of this study may be different from others that you have heard or read in the past. Our study will look at these individuals from the standpoint that they were unlikely heroes. Unlikely heroes. Many of these heroes have serious flaws in their background. While others face incredible challenges for which they seemed ill-prepared. Still others seem simply ordinary. Yet the Bible includes them as people of extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith. Each week we will consider how it is possible for an individual that's broken, or an individual that's ill-equipped, or an individual that's faltering in their lives, or an individual who is just an ordinary, average person, could merit God's commendation of by faith. By faith. We will ask the question, can ordinary people like you and me really become people of extraordinary faith? And what lessons emerge to us to guide us on our journey of faith from these lives of faith? So, welcome to our newest adventure. We should pull on our most reliable walking shoes, grab our trusty walking stick, throw on our backpacks loaded with water and snacks, and get ready for the journey of faith that we are embarking on. Because we're going to follow in the footsteps of some remarkable, ordinary individuals. You say, ordinary, that sounds like almost a blasphemous word about individuals that are in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses had no superhuman Christianity that we cannot have. Daniel had no super extraordinary Christian experience that we can't have. There was no S on their chest hiding under their cloaks. They were ordinary people like you and I. And yet, God said they had extraordinary faith. So we too should be able to have the same faith. So let's look again at Hebrews chapter 11 as we embark on this journey tonight. We should be prepared to meet people whom God Himself called faithful. No greater accolade could be given than for the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Creator, to say, you have been faithful. But when we begin with this chapter, there is a most surprising entry to start with. Let us go back. In verse 1, we notice that it's given to us the definition of faith. We'll come back to that. And we'll notice in verse 2 that the elders obtained a good report because of their faith. But I wanted to zero in first on verse 3. Notice the third word, the pronoun in this verse. Through faith, say it with me, we. Who's the we? Believers. The we in Hebrews 11:3 is believers. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and only in Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you die? Then if the answer is yes, then you're part of the we. It's a most surprising entry here in this listing of heroes that we are listed. It would be natural if we scan the pages and the verses of Hebrew 11 and scan the names and the register of names and turn away discouraged. There's no way I can be a Moses. There's no way I can be a Samuel. There's no way I can be a Daniel. There's no way I can be a Joshua. After all, we may think we know ourselves. We may think that we are not qualified to be in this roster. We think of ourselves and our past, and we think of our lives today, and we say, we're seriously flawed Christians. My past and my present is spotted, blemished. I have made poor life choices. Or perhaps you believe many of your choices are beyond God's forgiveness. I'll tell you right now, no one is beyond God's forgiveness, no matter what you may have done. But notice how God does not begin Hebrews 11 with a famous, larger-than-life Bible character. He begins the text with the most surprising and unlikeliest of heroes of all, you and I. Through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand. The first space for the name of a faithful man or woman of God is reserved for you and me. It's as if this divine roster of saints, of faithful saints, begins with a blank. And you can fill your name in. If we qualify, and each of us can, if we follow the prescribed way to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can qualify for this list. We are invited to inscribe our own names in this list at that we juncture. Imagine, if you will, we all wore name tags. What an icebreaker it would be if it said at the top, by faith, and then you put your name there, understands that God created the world by simply speaking the word. That's what it says in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. If we believe that account, we qualify for this list. What a tribute to God's amazing grace that He would allow us to be part of this roster of great men and women. The Christian faith, what this shows me is the Christian faith is not an elitist faith. It's open to all. We've talked about it many times. The Bible is a whosoever faith. Whosoever. It's not limited. And this open invitation is for the ordinary people to dare to do the impossible and enter into a relationship with a living Creator. That's what it's all about. You ask, well, how do we qualify? How do I qualify to put my name on this we pronoun? It says right here in verse 3, if we understand that the worlds were prepared with the spoken word of God, and by being willing to believe in something, really someone, that we cannot see. That's faith. I'm believing in someone that I cannot see, I've never met, to take me to a place that I've never been and I cannot see. But one day, I will see that city. And one day, I will see my Savior's face. No longer will it be by faith. It will be by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 again says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you receive faith? Well, I'm glad we have an answer in the Word of God in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we can become qualified if we believe through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we see first that that was the most surprising entry. I have not expected my name to be on this list. I don't know if you had expected your name to be in this list, but our name is on this list. But then as we scan this list and look, there is a most suspicious absence of a name. One that we would think should be there, and he's not. A quick reading of the chapter over and over again shows you that it's organized chronologically. It's not surprising then that creation is found at the very beginning of this chapter. Verse 3. This is where the interaction between God and the human race began. So that's a great place to start. But what is most suspicious? Where is Adam? Adam is not mentioned. If we're starting chronologically, he's the first. He's the first to interact with God in the human race, and he is suspiciously absent from this list. He was the first of human creation. He was created in God's image. He was the father of the human race. And yet he's absent from Hebrews 11. We think to ourselves, surely Adam deserves a spot in this list. Well, he's not here. And there must be a reason. There's many explanations given of Adam's absence. I don't agree with most of them. But those from a liberal perspective question that Adam and Eve really ever existed. They state that Adam is not listed because Adam was not. There was no Adam. It's mythical. Well, if you're like me and you believe the Word of God, that it's perfect, that it's inspired, that it's infallible, that it's inerrant, and that it is God's very Word, this answer does not stand because Adam is in the Word of God. So Adam was real. Adam is real. We can look for proof in the references in the first five chapters of the book of Genesis. Undeniably refer to an individual who walked with God, who named the animals, who had a wife, who ate the forbidden fruit, who is rejected and ejected from the Garden of Eden, and who fathered children. Additionally, you go into the New Testament, and there are five additional references to Adam in the New Testament, making it quite clear he was a real person. So we don't stand on the liberal perspective that Adam is not listed because Adam was not. Another explanation of Adam's absence in Hebrews 11 was given by some is Adam never repented from his fallen state. Of the five New Testament references, three of them are negative. Adam is the one whom sin enters the world, Romans chapter 5. Adam is the source of death while Christ brings life, 1 Corinthians 15. Adam was a living soul while Christ is the life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And the other two references in the New Testament about Adam only underscore his historical reality. They say nothing about his faith. Careful. Where the Bible is silent doesn't mean you should speculate on an answer. You have to look at the context of the Scripture. What is the Bible teaching us as a whole? The lack of a New Testament reference to Adam's faith, some say, explains his exclusion from this list of the faithful. I say, where is your Bible proof? For the Bible speaks totally different from that. In my opinion, and with study of the Scripture, the explanation that is given that Adam never repented is not biblical. It is a false doctrine. The Bible does not reveal the repentance of all the Old Testament saints, nor does it even show the repentance of some New Testament saints. But if we go back to Genesis, and I ask you to go to Genesis chapter 3. As we're looking first in this study at one that's suspiciously absent, we're trying to find why he is not included in Hebrews chapter 11. But if we go back and we're thinking that Adam was not, well, we know that's not the case. And now we have these other scholars that say, well, Adam never repented, so he is still in his fallen state. He's not going to be included in the Hall of Fame of Faith. He's not faithful. Let's just do a quick Bible study on Adam. Real quick, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And it goes on and it talks about the curse of the woman, of the serpent, of man, and of the ground. In verses 8 through verse 19, God confronts Adam and Eve, the first human sinners. And God issues judgment upon their sin. But to His praise, and because of His grace, included in this judgment is the promise of the Redeemer. It's in verse 15 of Genesis 3, all the way back to Genesis 3, and we have the proclamation of the gospel and the Redeemer coming. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the gospel. This isn't the study of this series, but that's the gospel in Genesis 3:15. It's the promise of a future Redeemer. We call it in Bible study and in Bible college, we call this the proto-evangelium. It's a big, long word to mean it's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. There's a law, there's lots of laws in the Bible, but there's a law of first mention. There's a lot of laws of first mention in the book of Genesis. This is the first mention of the gospel, of the Redeemer. In verse 21, we have the first death. It says in verse 21 of Genesis 3, Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Where did those coats of skin come from? Not from the hardware store, not from the Walmart. They came from an animal. Before Genesis 3:21, there had not been a death. And now there has been death. This act of God clothing Adam and Eve required the first death in the Bible. It was a death of an innocent animal or animals. And from this death, they were clothed, symbolizing the redemptive work of our Lord. Just as when our Lord clothes us with His righteousness when we trust Him. Why would God kill an innocent animal to clothe Adam and Eve unless they repented of their sin and look to God for forgiveness? You see, because in verses 8 through 19, we have the judgment of God upon Adam and Eve. But verse 21, we see grace. We see mercy. There must have been repentance from Adam and Eve for God to clothe them. I fully expect to see Adam and Eve in glory. So why isn't Adam mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I've got an answer for you. Hebrews 11's list of heroes is a selected list that includes some, but not all, faithful men and women. But more than that, we need to think about the list. These are some giants of the faith. These giants of the faith are named and mentioned personally, but not Adam. The key is in Genesis 2. So if you're still there, flip back a chapter and go to Genesis 2:7. And we'll see the key to why Adam is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Go to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." We'll skip the making of woman here and go back to chapter 3 now and look again at verse 8. We read it just a moment ago, but Genesis 3:8, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God." What's God doing? Walking. Walking. Wait a minute. Does God the Father as a spirit walk? It's an interesting thought. God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence so they would know he's coming. They could hear him because it says the voice of the Lord goes before God. He's walking and they're hiding from his presence so they would be able to see him in the garden. Adam had a relationship with God before his fall. A relationship, and here's the key. He had a relationship with God by sight, not by faith. Now, before you start shooting me and shouting at me that no man has ever seen God at any time, if we look at these interactions between Adam and God, they had interactions. Instruction, commands, walking in the garden, hiding from his presence. Let's go back months ago to a study we did about the wells in the Bible and go to Genesis 18 and look at two verses. I'm going somewhere. Genesis 18, we have we have Abraham, the friend of God here, in Genesis 18. "And the Lord appeared unto him." Who appeared unto Abraham? The Lord. "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." And he goes on and he says, "My Lord, may I prepare a meal for you?" And he prepares a meal for these three individuals that are at his tent door. One's the Lord. And we talked about this months and months ago at this point. But what we have here is a Christophany. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in Genesis 18. Is the Lord who is in Genesis 18 walking? Yes. Can His presence be seen? Yes. Can He be communicating with to and fro? Yes. So what I see in Genesis 3 and verse 8 is another Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ walking in the garden with Adam at the cool of the day, communicating with Adam. Adam is not in Hebrews 11 because Adam walked by sight with God. No great big reason and explanation. He just walked by sight. He was able to see God in the flesh through the Christophany of Jesus Christ. And he was able to worship God. He was able to receive forgiveness from the Son, from the God. There's so much more we could say about just Adam and this walking in the garden, but that's not our purpose in this study. Adam had a privilege that none of us have had. He had a privilege of walking with God by sight and worshiping God by sight. Hence my thoughts on why Adam is absent from this listing in Hebrews 11 is that his life was not a faith life, it was a sight life. But we go back now to Hebrews chapter 11 as we close tonight, looking at, again, this miraculous listing. We've seen the surprising entry at the beginning, us. We see the most suspicious absence of one, Adam, and I think we understand now why. But who is predominant throughout this chapter is the one who is receiving the faith of these individuals, the magnificent supreme God. Jehovah God is the recipient of the faith of these individuals. Faith is not primarily about believing facts. You know, when we're out soul winning, we're trying to help someone understand about believing by faith. We have many illustrations we can use. One of my personal favorites is that, you know, have you ever been on an escalator? Well, yeah. Do you know how it operates? No. Will you trust in that escalator? Well, yeah, to get me to the top. How about an elevator? Do you know how those brake systems work in that elevator? No. Well, you're putting faith in that elevator and that brake inspector. Well, I can't ask this about the colonel, but do you know how to fly an airplane? Have you ever been in an airplane? Well, I've been in many airplanes. I've never flown one. But when you sit down in that seat and you're expecting to get to your destination, you're putting faith in that pilot to get you there. But faith is not about believing those facts. It's about trusting a person. Trusting God. Faith is not belief in a God, but belief in the one true God is what faith is. Acknowledging Him, as it says in verse 3, acknowledging this God, our God, as Creator, and understanding that by His work of creation, it came through the spoken Word of God. Verse 3 describes God, the object of our faith, with two startling assertions. God creates by speaking. And God creates from nothing. Read it again. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He created things out of nothing. That's our God. He didn't have to have all these molecules, and He didn't have to have all these parts and spare parts. He created all that we see and all we can't see out of nothing. And by His spoken Word. That's my God. The life of faith begins with trust in that God, the only God who creates by speaking. I pray you believe that. If so, you can inscribe your name in place of that "we" in your Bible in verse 3. And then you become one of God's unlikely faithful heroes. Right at the top of the list. It all begins with affirming that God is the Creator, whose unparalleled power is demonstrated by creating everything through speaking the Word and fashioning materials from nothing. So I ask you a question. How big is your God? Is He big enough to stand at the edge of darkness and speak, "Let there be light"? And there is light. Is He powerful enough to create all there is from nothing? How big is your God? Is He strong enough to stand against all false deities and send them scurrying with a simple word? If He is, if that's how big your God is, He is big enough to carry you and I through the valley of the shadow of death and to warm us by the light of His love. If your God is that big, He is strong enough to build within you a temple where the Holy Spirit would like to reside. That's where faith begins. Trusting in the God who creates and speaks from nothing. That's our journey of faith. That's who we're following.